Truly could not imagine a better hymn to lead us into the passage we're looking at, this parable from Matthew chapter 13, another parable from Matthew chapter 13. If you are new, we've just recently begun a new series that we're titling The Ministry of Jesus, Mighty in Word and Deed, and that description is taken from what one of Jesus' disciples himself says about Jesus in Luke chapter 24, that he was a prophet, mighty in word and deed. And so we are spending time from now through the summer looking at a number of Jesus' parables as examples of his mighty words. And then we'll spend a number of weeks looking at some of Jesus' parables as displays of Jesus' mighty deeds. If you were here a couple of weeks ago, Keith preached from the parable that comes just before this one in Matthew chapter 13, which is commonly called the parable of the sower, or the parable of the soils. And you'll see similar imagery in the parable that we're going to read this morning, and next week as well, we're going to read a few more parables where Jesus uses similar imagery of seeds and their growth. And one thing that I want to say before I read is that these initial parables in many ways are what you might describe as programmatic for Jesus' ministry. Not only his earthly ministry, but his ministry from his first coming all the way to his return, his second coming. And these parables hold out before us what happens from that beginning in Jesus' earthly ministry when he first comes to sow, to plant, and what will happen at his return when he comes to reap, when he comes to harvest, and it provides a description, really, of everything that happens in between. It's programmatic. It lays out before us the sweep of the whole. Now, why does Jesus do this? Why does he spend a number of parables laying out how his kingdom comes into the world, laying out the scope of history from his first to his second coming? It's because we have many wrong expectations. We have many wrong expectations of his first coming, many wrong expectations of what happens in between, and wrong expectations as well of his second coming. That was true in Jesus' own day, and it remains true often for us within the church even now. So let's read. I'm going to read chapter 13, verses 24 through 30, and then we're going to jump ahead to verse 36 and read through verse 43. There's another brief parable that lies between that we're going to pick up next week in relation to a couple of more parables. But let me read for us, beginning in Matthew 13 with verse 24. Let's give our attention to the reading of God's Word. He put another parable before them, saying, "The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a man who sowed good seed in his field, but while his men were sleeping, his enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and went away. And so when the plants came up and bore grain, then the weeds appeared also. And the servants of the master of the house came and said to him, 'Master, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have weeds?' He said to them, 'An enemy has done this.' And so the servant said to him, 'Then do you want us to go and gather them?' But he said, 'No, lest in gathering the weeds you root up the wheat along with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. And at harvest time I will tell the reapers, gather the weeds first and bind them in bundles to be burned, but gather the wheat into my barn.'" And then down in verse 36, "Then he left the crowds and went into the house, and his disciples came to him, saying, 'Explain to us the parable of the weeds of the field.' And he answered, 'The one who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world, and the good seed is the sons of the kingdom. The weeds are the sons of the evil one, and the enemy who sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, and the reapers are angels. Just as the weeds are gathered and burned with fire, so it will be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all causes of sin and all lawbreakers, and throw them into the fiery furnace. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears, let him hear. Faith comes through hearing. Let's pray together. We ask that you would grant us ears to hear. As we've heard your word, we know that we need the inward work of your Spirit to open us to what we've heard. And we pray that you would this morning for us individually and for us together to know what these things mean, what they mean for us as we live in your world. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Yeah, I was thinking this week as I was reflecting on this passage and the parables that surround it as well, it is the right time of year to consider parables like this because everything is growing, right? Things you want to grow as well as things you don't want to grow. William, I'm glad he's at the age, William's our son, where he mows the lawn now. And when he mows the lawn, afterwards we look out and it looks so good. Because it's green and it's lowly cut, everything is even, but within just a few days, it becomes clear that everything that's growing in our yard is not grass. And there are many more than one kind of weed that's growing. William says it's probably mostly weeds that's growing in our yard. When it's all kept low, it looks good, but when it begins to grow, you can tell that there are many types of weeds that are growing in the midst, right? Chickweed and dandelions and all sorts of other things. It all looks good when it's low, but within a few days it becomes clear with growth. Now, in one sense, Jesus' parable is actually less complicated than my yard in this way. And we'll see this as we look more at this parable. Jesus is describing two different things that are growing in his field, which is wide as the world. There's the wheat, and then there are these weeds. But this weed is one particular type of weed. It's not many different types, but it's one particular type that we'll talk about more later. But he's using this parable to talk about the growth of his kingdom throughout the world, spread across the world. And what he's saying simply is that it is more than wheat that is growing in his field. It is more than wheat that is growing in his field. There are weeds that would hinder and even potentially harm what he himself has planted. But just as importantly, what we learn here is that Jesus is aware. And not only is Jesus aware, but Jesus allows for the commingling of the wheat as well as the weeds. He allows for the commingling. He allows for their growth together, at least for a time. His vision for the harvest is not hindered by the presence of these weeds. His vision for his harvest is not hindered by the presence of these weeds, even though it causes confusion. Even though it causes confusion. And that's true as Jesus looks upon the world, and it's true as Jesus looks upon his church. Jesus' vision for the harvest is not hindered by the presence of what does not belong there. What does not belong there, even though for a time it causes confusion. And so that's what we'll see as we look at this parable. One thing that this parable teaches is that there is so much that happens before the harvest. And this is something we need to see, even before we look at the weeds, that there is so much that happens before the harvest. Jesus, again, I already mentioned, he is the sower. He is the sower before he's the reaper. You see this very clearly in his explanation towards the end. If you look down in verse 37, where he tells his disciples, the one who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. And we'll talk about that title, that Jesus uses for himself later. But first here we see that he sows. And there is much that happens before what's described in verse 41 when the Son of Man sends his angels to the harvest. And the simple point here is that there will never be a harvest without his prior planting and everything else that comes in between. There will be no final harvest without him first planting and everything else that lies between. I am not a gardener, as I was thinking about this back in our married life, Angie and I together, I think we have planted gardens 3 different times. And so that means every 8 years we try to plant a garden, enough time for us to forget the misery of our experience, the time we planted before. And some of you are farmers, and some of you have wonderful gardens, and you know it's a lot of work. And I think if you're like me, and probably some of you are like this, we idealize the gardening process. And the planting is rather easy. You just rip up everything that was there. You put your seeds in the ground. And then you anticipate this final harvest when what you've planted will produce fruit, right? You've grown your own food. But the problem, of course, comes with everything that happens in between the planting and the actual produce growing and the harvesting part of that. There is much labor. There's much toil. There's heat. There's weeds. There's watering. There's much work to be done. And Angie and I will say, you know, we just don't have the energy for that in our lives right now. And really, it's just we don't have the love for it. we don't have the love for doing that. But that captures the work that Jesus anticipates as he plants his field, which is described here as wide as the world, the care that he provides in between. So here's what this means for the kingdom of heaven that Jesus is comparing this to. All that Jesus does from beginning to end, from planting and everything that lies between, anticipates this final harvest, but it has not come yet. Everything that Jesus does from beginning, everything that lies in between, anticipates this final harvest, but it has not come yet. Remember, I said this parable is programmatic. In other words, it captures the whole of Jesus' ministry from his first coming, what Jesus is doing now as the victorious Lord through his death and resurrection, his ascension, his sitting at the right hand of the Father, as things grow within the world, as he anticipates the return and this final harvest that's described here. And you see this here in Jesus' explanation that begins in verse 37. Again, if you look there, it describes the Son of Man as sowing good seed. So he sows good seed. Now, something I want to point out, because it's different from the parable that we looked at a couple of weeks ago when Keith preached from the parable of the sower, or it's called the parable of the soils. Do you remember what the seed is in that parable? The seed in that parable is the word of God that Jesus himself is proclaiming, the message of the kingdom. And the soil is describing people as the word of God comes in and their response to that word that's been planted. But it's different here, isn't it? See, what is the seed that's described here? Here, the seed is described as the sons of the kingdom. And that language here is being used inclusively. It's all of Jesus' people that he plants throughout the world and throughout history. Jesus planting, anticipating this final harvest, planting people throughout the world over the course of history that they might bear fruit for him. Now, as you think about the very end of Matthew's gospel, the Great Commission, kind of briefly summarizes this. If you remember what Jesus says there, he says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. And then, of course, comes the charge. Go, therefore, and make disciples, he says, of all nations. But what you see here is that weeds are planted as well. We'll talk more about that in the next point, but I do want to stress this here, that the one who plants has this single focus. He has this single focus. This field of his, which is described as the whole world, has a dedicated purpose. This field of his has this dedicated purpose. This is what the world is for. This is the focus of all of history. Jesus looks upon the world with an eye towards his harvest with an eye for what's growing, anticipating this final harvest to come. Just like a farmer looks at his field, or if you're a gardener, just as you might look at that plot of land that you have tilled, that you have toiled over, it has a dedicated purpose. And as you look upon it, you are looking for one thing. You're looking for the growth of what you have planted unto the harvest and what it will produce. You see, this is saying, this is how Jesus looks upon the entire world. His field, which is wide as the world, it has this dedicated purpose to grow what he has planted in it, and he anticipates this final harvest. The problem is that we are not as patient as he is. We are not as patient as he is. Many of us, if not most of us, have Amazon Prime. I won't ask for a show of hands. But if we're honest, It's simply because we're impatient and we want two-day shipping, right? We want things quick. We want them to come now. We don't want to wait. And of course, that expectation breeds impatience in our lives in so many ways, right? We're impatient. We want things now. But you know, another thing is, I was thinking about this, that impatience also breeds distraction. We are also easily distracted, aren't we? You know, how do you see this? Maybe in very simple ways in your life, where if you have to wait, you're on to something else so quickly. And maybe it's just you're waiting for something to download on your computer with great frustration. Maybe it's a video. You're not willing to wait 30 seconds, and maybe you move on to something else, and you totally forgot what it was that you were waiting for. Right, how many of you have done that? You see, that expectation that breeds impatience also breeds this distraction. We are so easily drawn away. And the question is whether we've done that with the growth of God's kingdom. See, are you so easily distracted because you have to wait for it, that you're on to other things? It's his single focus throughout the world, but in our waiting, we move on to other things. But if we're impatient with plants, the problem is with us, isn't it? Plants always do what they're supposed to do. Plants always do things when they're supposed to do things. And you can never hurry the harvest. And that's the picture that Jesus is giving us here. If you look at verse 43, the very last verse we read, it says, "Then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of the Father." Then, right? And only then, at the time of harvest, will this be true. So are you impatient? Are you? Why might that be the case? Maybe it's because you don't have a vision as wide as Jesus's. And this is true for me. Maybe you're so focused on the 12-inch square plot that you're planted in and what's happening around you, that you fail to see these larger things, God's larger plan within the world, and so you become distracted from what he's doing. But again, what we see here is that Jesus is patient. He's comfortable with the process, even though it's incomplete, and even though it's complicated by the presence of these weeds. And that's what I want us to give our attention to now in our next point, that the presence of these weeds adds complication. It brings confusion. Notice that this is actually what the disciples focus on. This is what they key in on. You see this as they ask him about the parable. If you look down at verse 36, they ask, "Explain to us the parable of the weeds of the field." They're the ones who give it that title. It's the thing that stands out as they hear this parable, the presence of these weeds. It adds complication. It brings confusion. But this is important for us to see. Jesus is not to blame. Jesus is not to blame. Think about the parable as Jesus tells it. There's a sense as the servants come to the master, as they notice the presence of the weeds, that maybe this is the farmer's fault. You see that there in verse 27 when they asked him, "Master, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have weeds? It's your field. Is this your fault, Jesus? The presence of these weeds?" And this is a question that many have had. And maybe this is a question that you have as you look at your life and you see bad things coming up around you. Or you look further out in the world and you see other bad things even coming from those who profess to be a follower of Jesus. And you see things like this frequently in the news and in the world around us, that in Jesus' name, many bad things are justified and God's grace is used as an excuse to do many things. And you know that's an excuse for many to reject Jesus. But what does Jesus say? Jesus says, "An enemy has done this." And you look later in verse 39, and he identifies that enemy as the devil. And he identifies these weeds that are growing in his field as sons of the evil one, he says, not mine. Now, I imagine, I suppose, that at times this would actually happen in Jesus' day, where there was an enemy who would enter the field of his neighbor and plant weeds among his crop. It's this industrial espionage, or not espionage, but what's the word I'm looking for? Sabotage, thank you. Yeah, industrial sabotage. Where now, in our day, where you might be a virus that's planted in some company's network, and why would you do such a thing? I mean, it's wicked, it's evil, it's so wrong, but it's a desperate move by someone who has nothing better to offer. And all they can do is hinder the success and growth of their rival. And you see, that is the aim of the devil within the world. He is a trespasser in the field of the Lord Jesus. And the best that he can do is plant weeds among the wheat in hopes of harming or hindering the harvest that the Lord Jesus intends to bring about. Now, the identity of the devil, not a whole lot of attention is given to him. We don't have passages dedicated exclusively to his identity. We know from Scripture that he is a spiritual being, a fallen angelic being. The word devil, though many connotations come into our mind, it means one who is a slanderer, or one who is a hater, to use language of our own day. He is a hater. You are familiar with the title Satan. That word, that title means that he's an accuser. But again, what you see here is that the best he can do is enter the field of another in hope of hindering the progress of the growth of what the Lord Jesus has planted. He is but a trespasser in Jesus' field, which is wide as the world. And that's really what he's doing here. As he sows, he is sowing confusion. Now, this may not have been so obvious as we read the passage and the description here in verse 26, but it's implied, if you look there, that as the plants come up, only then does it become apparent that these others that are growing are weeds. In other words, what is growing from the bad seed looks very similar to what's growing from the good seed until the time of harvest nears. And this type of weed is a particular type of weed that was known. It's known as darnel, and it's part of the same broader grass family, and it looked very similar to the wheat. And that's why it says, then it appeared, or it only appeared then, that it was weeds that was growing among the wheat. You see, this is the aim of the devil in the world, is to sow confusion. To sow confusion throughout the world within God's kingdom. And we can think of many examples of that. It's found in the church, isn't it? Don't be surprised. And this passage has often been used to talk about the visible church, and that within it there is a mix of wheat and weeds. Those who know the Lord Jesus and those who actually do not know the Lord Jesus. And sometimes that shows up in the life of the church, and it looks like scandal. It looks like hypocrisy. And many may take notice. But you know what? Other times, it's often much, much more subtle than that. You see, you still look good from the outside, but the primary difference is simply that you're not producing the fruit like those that Jesus himself has planted. See, he sows confusion. It's also true within the world, not just within the church. You can look at the world and you can identify things that are good. People who are good, people who are doing good things, but they care nothing about the Lord Jesus. There's even a book titled Good Without God about this. Can you do good? Can't you be a good person without God, without the gospel? And you see good, things that have the appearance of good growing up within the world. But again, what this tells us is that the devil is willing to do much good in the near term if it will sow confusion in God's kingdom. Willing to do much good in the short term if it will sow confusion in God's kingdom. But, and this is the last point, Jesus is patient and he has a sure plan. The Son of Man, as he calls himself, knows what is best right now. Earlier I mentioned that title that Jesus used for himself most frequently throughout the Gospels, and you see it here in verse 37, the one who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. Well, what's Jesus talking about? Some of you know that this is a title that Jesus takes for himself that is rooted in Daniel chapter 7. And in that passage, Daniel has a vision of one whom he describes like a Son of Man who enters into the presence of the Ancient of Days, and it says he is given a kingdom. He is given dominion. He is given a people, and it describes his dominion as an everlasting dominion and his kingdom as one that shall never be destroyed, as wide as the world. And again, that's what Jesus is describing, the Great Commission, when he says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. And he says, go therefore and make disciples of all nations. The world is his to plant, and nothing will hinder his harvest. The world is his to plant, and nothing will hinder his harvest. Again, it's programmatic. It's describing the whole of history from Jesus' first coming unto his return, and it's described as a time of growth. A time of growth for what Jesus plants, but also a time of growth for the weeds as well. It's a growing season for it all. And here's the reason. He allows the weeds to grow. You see it if you look at verse 29. He allows the weeds to grow for the sake of his full harvest. See, the servants want to know, what should we do? Should we pluck up these weeds now? And the master says, no, lest in gathering the weeds you root up the wheat along with them. And he says, let them grow together until the harvest. You see, he delays for the sake of what he himself has planted, that the fullness of it may be brought in. He is patient. He is patient, and the weeds will not hinder his harvest. He has a plan. And there's no sense of worry that you hear in his voice. The servants come wondering what to do, but Jesus knows exactly what there is to do. The harvest time will come. If you look at verse 39, he says, the harvest is the end of the age, and the reapers are angels. Just as the weeds are gathered and burned with fire, so will it be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send his angels, he says, and they will gather out of his kingdom, which is as wide as the world, all causes of sin and all lawbreakers. And there will be a final judgment, he describes. All of his enemies' labors will be brought to nothing. But there's an implied warning that I want us to hear as well in this. Before the harvest, the weeds receive the same treatment as the wheat. Think about that for a minute. The weeds receive the same treatment as the wheat. They benefit from the same care. Now, if you're a weed and you're being watered, you're among the wheat and the same, all the care that the wheat is receiving, you're receiving as well, you might begin to think that you belong there. After all, you're getting the same good treatment as the wheat around you. And theologians have described this care as God's common grace. And Jesus actually describes this earlier in Matthew chapter 5, verse 45, where he says, he, speaking of his Father, makes the rain to fall on the just and the unjust, and the sun to shine on the evil as well as the good. But you see, this is so that the kingdom of his Son can thrive within the world until this final harvest comes. Don't confuse God's common grace with his lasting favor. Do not confuse God's common grace with his lasting favor. The difference will be seen at the end. But the point here is that the end is not yet. Will you turn to him for grace and mercy? The end is not yet. And even this common grace shows God's patience. Paul actually speaks to this, and I'll close with this. In Acts chapter 14, as he's preaching in Lystra to Gentiles in a city in Asia Minor, listen to what he says to them. He says, God did not leave himself without witness, he tells them, for he did good by giving you rains from heaven and fruitful seasons, satisfying your hearts with food and gladness. You see, God does good, but that doesn't mean it's all good. Doesn't mean everything is good. It means God is good. And it means God is patient with all peoples of the world that we might turn to him. These signs of good in his common grace should point us to the grace that he shows in Christ Jesus, his Son, who came to bore our sin, to bear our sins, that we might be reconciled to the Father and brought into his kingdom with the assurance that we are planted by him. Jesus focuses on the harvest. Is your focus on this harvest? He's looking ahead. He's looking upon his world. Do we look upon the world in the same way as we think about our own lives and where we are planted? This is the vision we are to have. Nothing will hinder the coming of his harvest. Nothing will hinder what he intends to do and the grace that he has shown us in Christ Jesus. Let's pray that we would remember that together. Let's pray. Father, we ask that you would remind us of these things as we live within your world, that we would remember that your kingdom knows no bounds, that we would remember to give you thanks for planting us where you have, that you have shown us your grace and mercy in Christ Jesus. Lord, even as we look at the world around us and see much that disturbs us and raises questions, would we remember what you have taught us in this parable, that you are looking to the very end, anticipating the fullness of this harvest, which you will bring about. Give us that hope, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.